Thank you for being here. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. And what we're doing is we're going through the book of Revelation, putting it together with this notebook that we handed out several weeks ago, just the overview of end times review. And what we've seen, if nothing's radical taking place here in our eschatology, but we are on this side, it appears, over here on this side before the 70th week begins. And this is just overview. There's a 70th week Daniel talked about that's coming. It's the 70th of the period of time that Daniel's was given. There's a halfway point. There's a 3.5 year period here, 3.5 year period here. It's also referred to as 42 months or 1,260 days. It begins with the seals being open and events taking place like they're unrolling a scroll. When that seventh seal is broken open, then the scroll is opened up and we're able to see what takes place. And what is taking place is it's the return of the Lord. It's the end of history. And so we're going to have the Lord appearing in the sky, the atmosphere where the world sees him at the sixth seal. Now you've got to decide if that's a reference to the very end of the 70th week or if it's taking place during the 70th week. If you follow a sequential event, it takes place somewhere in this general area here where the Lord appears in the air and everyone goes into hiding. And so that week begins what is known as the day of the Lord. That's where the Lord appears to be here and is going to end up pouring out, sounding the trumpets. And then there's going to be the seals as he begins bringing judgment on the earth during this time period, during that right there in the final months of the last 3.5 years. Again, we're not sure on how long that time period is. What did I just say? Thank you so much. Yes, the seals are over here. Stop me if I say something wrong like that because I do that often. So this is the trumpets. This is the bowls. See, they're both round, you see. Bowls around, seals around. I'm picture in my mind. Okay, so what we're at this point right here of our discussion, entering this time period here. This period right here is known as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, and that is where a lot of persecution is going to take place. The Antichrist appears to reveal himself here. He signs a treaty at the beginning of the 70th week and is like a peaceful guy. The world is on board. Seems to be going well. Disasters follow. But that's because the seals are being opened. God is releasing confusion, apparently. At this point right here, he reveals who he is, and he sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem. So the Jews are worshiping in the temple during this whole time period. So the Jews have no trouble, the national Jews. Now again, as you interpret Revelation, there's several layers going on here. When you talk about the Jews in Jerusalem, are you talking about the literal Jews in Jerusalem, the nation, or are you talking about church believers? Are they just general believers? And I'm teaching this in a sense, I guess you'd call it dispensationally, that I think believer there is a nation called Israel that is back on the map today, and that is the seed of Abraham. They are unbelievers. They've been regathered in unbelief. They're going to meet the Lord when he appears in the sky. They're going to see their Lord right there and realize they've missed the Messiah. Now, the church is separate from Israel. Be careful. There is a nation of Israel that can be believers or cannot be believers. They are the seed of Abraham. Then there is the church of Jesus Christ, those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ, and they are of the nations, but they can also be of the Jews. A Jew can believe in Jesus Christ and be part of the church. How can that be? Well, Peter was, for example. Paul was, for example. I mean, all the early church was Jews that believed in Jesus Christ, and they, in a sense, joined this new movement, and they had conflict with their nation who had rejected Jesus Christ. So the church of Jesus Christ is made up of all nations, including Jews who believe in Jesus, but there is this promised seed of the nation of Israel that has rejected Jesus since, you know, the time of Christ's coming. They put him on the cross, and it continues up into our time here. They are following the Old Testament, but they are not believers in Jesus Christ. They're waiting for their Messiah, and so they think their Messiah appears apparently here of some sort. That's a way of understanding it. And they think the Antichrist, which is a great world leader, gives them some kind of a treaty, and they're in temple operation right here. So for 3.5 years, they may be thinking they found their earthly manifestation of their Messiah, but at the halfway point, the unbelieving Jews realize when the Antichrist goes in and sits down in their temple and says, "Worship me, I'm God," it's like, well, no, that's not the way it's supposed to play out. And they realize we've made a mistake, and there is a time now of great persecution until the day of the Lord. When Jesus Christ appears in the sky, that begins the end, the day of his judgment, the great day of the Lord. And that is where we're at right here. Now, we've gotten to this point right here, and beginning in chapter 10, verse 11, I'll flip through these screens here real quick, and you see these in your notebook. This is where we're at, right? This is talking about all the days coming up to the seals are being opened right there. And we're in the great tribulation down here on this side of the halfway point. And then the Lord appears in the sky, and this is the day of the Lord. And this is where we're at. We've entered into this time period on our notes. Yeah, we are on page of your notes, page 13 of your notes. And then this goes into... Again, the day of the Lord is right here, and we're going to have the seventh seal is going to be opened, and with the opening of the seventh seal, we're going to have this period beginning now of the trumpets are going to be sounded, and there's the trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 4, and then there's going to be 5, 6, and 7 trumpets left, and they're considered the great woes. The first trumpet, hail and fire, fell on the earth, burned up a third of the trees, a third of the grass. The second trumpet, burning mountain with fire thrown into the sea, a third of the sea turned to blood, a third of the sea creatures died, a third of the ships destroyed. So these are the trumpets that are being sounded from apparently the throne of God, who, in my understanding, has come into the atmosphere and Satan has been cast out of the heavens, and the Lord is now in the air because the world sees him. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the day of wrath. And then the third trumpet, an angel named Wormwood, and that's apparently the real name of the angel, fell from heaven like a torch, and the fresh water was destroyed. So the fresh water became bitter. So you've destroyed a third of the grass, a third of the earth, a third of the sea water, a third of the sea creatures, a third of the fresh water. And then the fourth trumpet, a third of the light is darkened. So a third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon is struck, a third of the stars are struck. And that is where we're at right here. And again, how you interpret, I'm going to interpret that as being literal. That is happening physically on the earth. You can try to spiritualize, but once you, again, you decide, but once you start spiritualizing it, you can go anywhere you want to with it. It's like, well, the stars represent, well, angels. The sea represents, well, the nations. The earth, it's like, what do we talk? I'm going to leave that just literally. There it is. That's going to you'll be able to someday visit, that'll be in the news someday, reporting these events if it's still functioning. Now there's 5, 6, and 7 trumpets that are left, and we are now, again, this is taking place on this side of the day of the Lord. We're in the day of wrath. The fifth trumpet, a fallen angel unlocks the abyss. And this is where we got off last week, and we spent Tuesday night talking about it. An angel was given the key to unlock the abyss. This is where the demons have been locked up over all time in the heart of the earth. And these demons come out upon the earth like locusts, and they don't kill anybody, but they've got 5 months to strike people and torment people for 5 months. Again, I think that's a literal 5 months. You can interpret it some metaphysical, spiritual way. The king out of the abyss, his name is Abaddon or Apollyon. So there is an angel that given a key and unlocks it, but in there the demons come out, and there is an angel in charge of it called Abaddon or Destroyer. The sixth trumpet, 4 angels bound at the Euphrates are released to kill a third of mankind with an army of 200 million. I think that's a spiritual army. If it's demonic or angelic, I don't think it's China. You could play that in if you wanted to consider it. You should consider it. That's the second or the sixth trumpet or the second woe. And then right in this time period, we're in Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. This is where we're picking up from last week. Chapter 10, I'm looking in the NIV right now. All your notes in the notebook are English Standard Version. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." We looked at this last week, in a robe, in a cloud with a rainbow. And I think this is an actual angel. Some say, well, that's Jesus. I think it's an actual angel because it says another angel. Just like the book began with an angel appearing and giving information, here is another angel, and he's going to have a little scroll. And he's told... Verse 9, so I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. It's the word of God. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour, meaning the manifestation of this word of God is going to be bitter or sour. Then I was told, and here's the key phrase right here that I'm building on, verse 11. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And the ideal of that word, again, is you need to go back, and you guys, the last thing you guys want to hear, you're right about here in this vision, you must prophesy again. In other words, all this that has taken place, we're going to go over and we're going to tell it to you again. Here's that 70th week, we're right here. You're going back, and you're going to start to explain this again. And so I use the example of Daniel having the two visions of the statue, you know, the head, the chest, and then the beast coming, and they were the same. And then Pat made a good point. Pharaoh had the same situation where he had a dream of the cattle, you know, and they got skinny. And then what was the other one? The corn. They ate up all the corn. So there's seven cows that got eaten by seven cows, seven ears got eaten by seven stalks or whatever. And so those were the prophesy again. There's nothing unusual about this. We're right here. It's like, but so you understand it, we're going to go back and say it again. And that's where we're at now in chapter 11. And this is where we left off last week. So I don't want to say forget everything you've heard, but don't try to connect this here. If anything, you're going to go back here and we're going to run at this again. Remember what you've heard, but we're overlaying everything you've heard. You're going to hear it again from a different perspective. In fact, let me explain it to you. And again, I'm doing the best I can to teach this. Obviously, I'm going to be making mistakes. I don't understand this fully. There's more insight that I'm going to be able to provide. But this is the Word of God, and we're taking a look at it. Chapter 11, verse 1. So he's told in at the end of chapter 10, then I was told you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So, all, you know, in that sense, you know, the whole world, all of history, you got to say these things again. I was given a reed, he said, like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They'll trample on the holy city for 42 months. Okay, so he's going to go out, and we're right back here, and he's getting 42 months. He's supposed to go out and measure the temple and the altar. And the temple would be the building, and the altar sits in front of it. That's where the Jews would be worshiping. That's where the Jews will be worshiping at this time during history. I mean, we're right back here. But he's only supposed to measure the temple and the altar right in front of the immediate area there, not the temple courts. And the temple courts, like you see in this picture, that's the remains of the Herodian temple, that whole area, because that whole area is going to be trampled on by the Gentiles for 42 months. They're still going to be active there. So some kind of a peace agreement that the Jews are going to have the temple, but there'll still be Gentiles, well, like the Muslims control it right now today, that Temple Mount. Now, that's where it appears that we're at right there. Now, during that time, there's going to be the two witnesses. Now, these two witnesses appear to be two individuals. If they're just people taken out of the contemporary place and time here, whoever they are, we don't know their names yet. Some people want to have them resurrected, Elijah and Moses. It could be something like that. Or some people want to have the two witnesses just be a reference to two classes of people, you know, the Jews and the church, you know. So as I read this, I'm reading this as two people. These are two men at this time in history that have a ministry of proclaiming the gospel or representing God. And that they could be, you know, Enoch and Elijah coming back. It could be two people we'd never heard of yet. They're going to become someone that would be used. Or it could be some people, a reference to some two large groups of people. But here it is. Here's what it says. It says, do not measure, okay, because they give them to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Verse 3 of chapter 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, who are these two witnesses? And they will prophesy for 1,260 days. So that's the same amount of time as 42 months. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. It's the same time period. So I'm assuming they've got a time period here of days that they're prophesying right here. They'll be clothed in sackcloth, which means they are mourning. They're warning. That's bad news. These are the two olive trees. This goes back to the book of Zechariah. The two olive trees, which means that's where the oil comes from. The source of the anointing oil comes from olive trees. So it could be these two witnesses. Maybe go back to the book of Zechariah. One was representing the Messiah. The other was representing the priesthood, or the royal line of David and the priesthood of Levi. So it could, you know, when it says they're the two witnesses, the two olive trees, they could be these two guys. One could be from the line of David. One could be from the line of Levi, if you want to go back and make that connection. But nonetheless, they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. I mean, they've got direct connection to the Lord. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. Now, what that means, are they fire-breathing people? That's what it says. Or is the fire their word? You know, they speak the word of God and it has immediate effects. Well, you know, Elijah called fire out of heaven. I mean, is fire coming out of their mouth or is fire falling out of the heavens? Anyway, they're protected, and they're seriously protected. Whatever that fire refers to, no one's able to harm them, and they can have armies. Now remember, if we look in, we can think about this as being something that's going to take place, you know, in our day, like in the next few months, in the next few years, we can kind of see it taking place. We could see this being maybe further into the future, you know, where artificial intelligence is even more developed, you know, science has developed beyond what we can even understand. There's also a way of looking at it in the back, where we're looking back that this has already taken place back during the first century. It was fulfilled during the days of Nero, and all these things are just illustrations of history. Now, I don't follow that, but some, you know, it's one way of, are they talking about something that took place back on the Temple Mount back in the first century? And so it could be talking about that. The reason I say that is we can try to figure this out now. What is happening here in, you know, 2024, if this was to take place on the Temple Mount? Or if you can see how fast technology is moving and artificial intelligence, and then the idea, this is definitely going to involve, we'll say, governments. It's going to involve Satan, evil manifestations, and it's going to involve, apparently, Satan manifesting through governments. Now, in the book of Romans and throughout the Bible, we see governments being an institution established by God. Paul says, you know, obey those in authority over you. It's throughout, you know, do good deeds. And you can be a Christian and follow the local pagan government. I mean, the Christians did that throughout countries, throughout history. They've been Christians waiting for their Messiah, but following the laws of the land. But because government controls the nations and Satan wants to have an influence, there are nations that become satanically influenced and have satanic goals because Satan is, in a sense, taken over the government. And so that is where we're at right here. We're in a place now where Satan, and it's going to be very clear because the Antichrist is, in a sense, has the authority of Satan. Satan is going to be using an institution that God established, government, to bring about his plan. Now, it doesn't make us anti-government, but it does put you in a place where you're now under the authority of a government who is against you, against your God, and is making decrees that are immoral, unethical, anti-God, and you're going to have to say no. I mean, you can follow a government. They say, well, the speed limit's this, or the tax code's that. It's like, well, okay, whatever. But when they start saying things, you know, like worship Satan or do certain behaviors that are clearly anti-God, you've got to stand against that. And you can see different times in history where that took place. Initially, the ideal that government was established by God, and even if it's a pagan government, they can still follow general procedures that are, you know, if they, like I talk about the five institutions, individual responsibility, marriage, family, and if they're upholding those things, it's like they're a pagan government, but they still hold to these institutions like gravity, light, you know, good nutrition. Those aren't like, you know, Christian ideas. Those are things that are in the concept of creation. But once that government crosses over and it becomes satanically influenced and it becomes a tool of Satan, now you're into this age right here. And again, it can happen in other places. Anyway, these men are prophesying. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during their time of prophesying, and they have power to turn waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. So it appears, because of the sackcloth that they're wearing, that gives you the concept that they are prophets or preachers of judgment, not in a sense bringing judgment, but warning, whoa, you know, look out, you need to change, you're heading the wrong way. Well, you're telling a satanic government, you're telling a satanic influence leader and his government officials they're wrong and they should turn back to God. And so that is the sackcloth. And of course, now they're going to be opposed because you're speaking against the government, you're speaking against the authority, and there's opposition. Now, if they want to come up and harm them and stop them from proclaiming this, they're going to have to be destroyed by fire coming out of their mouths, and they will have to back up their words of woe and judgment. There's no rain for 3.5 years. They can call down plagues whenever they want to, and as you can see right there. So again, that's for 3.5 years. During this time period, they can shut the sky up. I mean, if you're not going to take us serious, you're not going to get any rain. We're here speaking on behalf. Now again, the average Christian should not go out and try this. I'm speaking on behalf of God. It's not going to rain. It's like, if you're going to step into this ministry of one of the two witnesses, you better be pretty stinking clear that you're called of God and you're one of the olive trees plugged into the throne of God. And when you say it's not going to rain for 3.5 years or until I say so, that's something I guess I've never felt comfortable doing. I feel comfortable reading the text of Scripture and then trying to stumble through and explain it and then closing my Bible and saying, well, we'll watch what God does. But to be one of these guys, you're going to have to be pretty confident. And just because someone steps up and says they're one of the two witnesses doesn't necessarily mean. I mean, you wonder how many times in history someone has stepped up and says, I'm one of these two witnesses, and then you never hear of them again. But they'll hear of these guys. Okay. Verse 7, now when they have finished their testimony, now when is their testimony over? After 42 months, or after 1,260 days. Their ministry is dated in days. The beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Okay, so now you've got the beast, and you see their ministry is going to continue to 42 months. See, right up until this point. The Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel here for, the 7 years. But at the halfway point, the Antichrist, or the one who makes the treaty, he breaks the treaty with them, enters the temple, and says, I am God. It's at this same time where Satan, Satan comes from the abyss, or a spirit comes from the abyss, and enters that person, that Antichrist, who's everything's been fine for 3.5 years, goes into the temple and says, I'm God. So you can see what's taking place right here. This guy was a peaceful individual, apparently, at some level. He is now receives the beast from the abyss, enters him, if you want to call him demon-possessed or heavily influenced, and now he goes into the temple and says, I'm God. And when these two witnesses have been preaching against all these things and warning people, they say, no, you're not, and they come against him. He has the authority to kill them. Now, again, typical biblical story, nothing can harm them for 42 months, but at the right time, they're dead because their ministry is over. And that, again, keep that in mind. That's kind of how the system works. God's got a call. You're protected. You're doing God's will. Well, thank you for your service. You're dead. And that now they're dead, and the world rejoices because of their testimony. Things have been coming against the world, their words, their judgment, but also the rain, the plagues, all the things, and the world is going to be excited that these two guys are dead, and this Antichrist, who's now seated in the temple in Jerusalem, who's now possessed by the beast that comes from the abyss, he's now a world hero. It's like, oh, wow. Oh, what an evil guy. It's like, no, you killed these two guys that shut up the sky and caused all these problems. And now, politically, You know, we're in the election season. Which side would you be on? I mean, again, we know who we're on side of, but if you're actually living these days out, these guys keep calling for plagues, they're stopping the rain, and finally this guy comes up and delivers the world from these guys and says, I'll solve all your problems. I'm God. It's like, you know, vote for the beast from the abyss, because he delivered us from the prophets of God. You know, it's like, I know which side right here in the story who I would vote for, but you throw me into that situation, I might be going like, you know, I might have, you know, pro-beast signs in my front yard, you know, vote for the beast, you know. Because, yeah, I mean, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking bad about myself, except you sometimes don't know. As I go back in my own history of voting, now that I'm on this side of history, there have been a few votes that I've cast for the right candidate. I look back, it's like, oh, I wish I could have those votes back. Not that there was another candidate on the ballot I would have voted for, but there's a couple individuals I voted for. It's like, you're a part of the system. Okay, and I'm sure you've had those same thoughts. I'm confident of my vote this year. We're not going to talk about that. Here we go. Okay, but just imagine the confusion in the world of what's going on. They've just been delivered from these two guys. Okay, now when they have finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city. This is, you know, they're probably ministering in Jerusalem, which, as it is identified here, which is figuratively called Sodom, which is a place of great immorality, and Egypt, which was a place of slavery and great oppression, where their Lord was crucified, which is Jerusalem. So Jerusalem at this time in history is a place of great immorality, like Sodom, and a place of great oppression and slavery like Egypt. It's the place where the Lord dies. Now, so the other option would be this is Rome, you know, because of Rome. But in the context, because especially if you want to put this all back in, go in the first century, this is all happening in Rome. I think this is clearly Jerusalem. I'm just throwing some other ways people interpret that. Okay, they lay in the street, lay out in the open, like a courtyard, like if you go to a mall. They're laying out, and they're just laying in the middle of the mall, and people are like celebrating. It's like they're dead, you know. The witch is dead, dun, dun, the witch is dead. You know, that kind of, they're singing those kind of songs. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord is crucified, for 3.5 days. And I think that means 3.5 days. Many commentators go 3.5. We've heard that before. You've got 42 months, times time and half time, that's 3.5 years. But I think after 1260 days they're killed by the beast that comes from the abyss operating in the Antichrist, and now they're going to lay in the street for 3.5 days, which is exactly how long you say Jesus would have been dead, for 3.5 days. And people from men from every people, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies, you know, probably in the city of Jerusalem, but probably, you know, with social media and stuff now, gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial, a sign of dishonor. We're not going to give you the honor of burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. They tormented them with their words. They tormented them with their calling of plagues and not letting it rain. And so they're celebrating. These anti-environmentalists have been destroyed, and we're going to save the planet or something like that. Now, you notice I've got this happening very solidly in the first half. Because there's been times, some people put this in the second half, because you still got 42 months. But this gives them a chance right here in the prime of the Antichrist control to celebrate and send each other gifts. By the time you get to here, if they are dead for 3.5 days, there's really not a time to be handing out gifts. They're being overrun by, you know, they've had the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. I mean, you've got total chaos in the earth right now. People, there's no mail system working here. Although I've considered them living at this time too, but I'm pretty confident now this thing plays in the first 3.5 years. Okay. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, the dead bodies that had been dead for 3.5 days, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, and again, now again, if you'll go with my illustration, you don't have to accept this. Heaven at this time would be, God has not entered, in the day of the Lord has not returned. He has not come here. But there's a voice coming from up here saying, come up here, and he's going to call them up here. It's almost like a rapture. Their bodies are going to be resurrected, and they're taken up to heaven. Now, if you've got a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture, I've got the rapture happening right here when the Lord appears in the air before the great and dreadful day. I think that's the rapture when Israel is sent off in the wilderness. 144,000 are down in the wilderness being sealed, and the church meets the Lord in the air right here. This will be taking place before that takes place. Or if you want to consider possibly that's taking place at the same time, I don't think so. But nonetheless, they're resurrected. 3.5 days, a breath of life entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here," and they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very moment, or that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, again, worldwide, or in the area at least, in the Middle East, and a tenth of the city collapsed. That'd be a tenth of the city of Jerusalem, if that's the case. And that caused the death of 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified. Now, here's the only place you have this happening in the book of Revelation, and there's an earthquake, 7,000 people die, a tenth of the city collapses, and those that survived the earthquake in Jerusalem, it says, were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. And that gave glory to the God of heaven, it can mean, you know, they spoke the truth, or said speak the truth, or it means they credited God for what he had done, recognized him for who he is, which gives the impression of repentance. The second woe is past, the third woe is coming. So that's interesting, because right here at this point in Jerusalem, when that takes place after 3.5 days, there's a large group of people that, in a sense, become believers in Jerusalem. So just leave that. In many cases, it says they would not repent. No matter what happens to them, they would not repent. That's a very unique verse. Okay, seventh trumpet. So we've gone through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is the sixth trumpet, which led into these things. Now the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven which says, and this is interesting, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying," and then they have this right here. Now, because we've had, like I said, this is taking place right here, if that sixth seal has already taken place, I will go back, okay, stay with me, please. If the Lord has appeared, here's that sixth seal, and the Lord's throne is right here. The rapture's taken place. Israel's gone off and been in hiding. And now you're into the sixth seal. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpets. This right here, the two witnesses, that's either taking place here, 3.5 days after this midway point. But now, if we're talking about the seventh trumpet being over, now all of a sudden we're on this side of the seventh trumpet, because the sixth seal opened up the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets have sounded. This trumpet is on this side, so we're on this side with the trumpets being sounded. Does that make sense, what I just said? When he says you must prophesy again, means they're going to go back and they're going to recount. We're recounting all these events up to this point in history, and the two witnesses are resurrected here, apparently before the sixth seal. But when now we return to the end of the seventh seal, now we're back over to here, talk about what's going to take place. If that makes sense as far as the overlay. Yes, you got a question? Confusing. Yeah, am I confusing? Or
no,
do you,
I'm just saying that you're going back to review, and that's only that section. But now that we're done with that, the witnesses, we're back to chapter 9.
Right, because he said you must prophesy again, and so you've come up over to here, and now get ready for this. Again, you, Steve, you want to say something?
No.
Anybody want to make a clarification on this? But you understand, I mean, because he said you've got these witnesses taking place right here, and they die at the halfway point, and in 3.5 days they're resurrected. Well, now we're back. Yeah, we've got to be back into here, because the trumpets are in the day of the Lord. It says, at that very hour, okay, the second woe is past, the third woe is coming soon. Now, what's one of the problems with this, the third woe is coming soon, we're going to read about the seventh trumpet, but it doesn't say it's the third woe. It's not like as clean as you want. You've got the fifth trumpet is the first woe, the sixth trumpet is the second woe, the seventh trumpet, well, here it is. The seventh trumpet sounded his trumpet, The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That would be being said. The reason I say that, because that is being said right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 little dots right there. Those are trumpets. Right here, there's a proclamation, and I think we need to take it serious. It's like from heaven saying, it's over. The kingdom of the world has become. Now, in my Sunday school mind, the kingdom of the world doesn't become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ until, you know, the end of the 70th week. But we are in the day of the Lord where he's pouring out judgment. We went back here for a review, prophesy again, and now we're back to here. And the proclamation of the seventh trumpet is, it's over. Well, I mean, here, at this point right here, what heaven is saying at this point in the tribulation, heaven is saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, for destroying those who destroy the earth. And that's what is being said at this. Now you say, oh, that he's talking about someday it's going to happen. Now that's in Psalm. Someday it's going to happen. This is saying it's happening here. It's time to start rewarding the saints, judging those who've come against you, and then. And the elders are saying that. And the elders are sitting up here on the thrones of God, around the throne of God. It says, then God's temple in heaven, see verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you're going to go back, again, you can judge my teaching, please. You want truth. But if you're talking about some faraway heaven, can you see heaven today? No, but I believe it's there. But if he has come into the atmosphere, cast Satan, you know, prince of the power of the air, and when he came at the sixth seal, the world says, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They can see it. Well, now all of a sudden, if it's in the atmosphere, heaven is open and the world can see the Ark of the Covenant. Right there, when it says, and heaven was open, you see the Ark of the Covenant. It's like, how does that take place? It's like, how can you see? It's like, well, if he's in the atmosphere, it changes everything. They can see into this, and his powers now, he's now in control. God is always in the driver's seat, but right now he is clearly in the atmosphere controlling history. Again, I'll just read the text and try to stay with the text of Scripture. Okay, so the temple was open. Now, in verse 12, chapter 12, this is a continuation of that. You must prophesy again, because this becomes this. Well, it's going to be like, what is taking place? I'll tell you this. There's four dramas here. Basically, four dramas taking place. There's going to be the introduction of the drama. There's going to be the first phase of the drama, the coming of the child and the hiding of the child. Then there's going to be the pursuit of the child. And then eventually, well, let's read it. There's going to be four dramas. In fact, let me write this down on the board for you so that you can, as we read through chapter 12, okay, what part, if I erase, what part won't you get confused on? Yeah, I flatter myself like this makes sense. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, 4a, chapter 12, 4b through what would be 6, chapter 12, verse 7 through 12, and then chapter 12, verses 13 to the end, which is 17. Those are the three parts, phases right here. And I'll tell you, and you decide, you think about it, this is the whole plan of history. The whole plan of history is right here. Is one, here, the introduction to the drama. This is going to be the birth and escape and the flight of the child. This third is going to be the dragon is going to then pursue. This is the child. This is going to be the woman who's going to be pursued by the dragon. And then this is going to be the offspring of the woman. And basically, there's the prophecy or the vision is a woman, which is Israel, a promise. And this goes back, see what it means, history. This goes back to, watch the continuity, the beginning of time, Genesis. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. There, I just summed it up. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The serpent is the dragon. And that's exactly what you've got in this. This right here is, this is the fulfillment or the overview of that promise. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And here it is. The introduction to the dragon and the woman, the child, the woman who now has to flee, and then the woman's going to have offspring. This is going to be Jesus. This is Israel in unbelief after Jesus, being protected until the time of the end. And this is the offspring of the woman. These are the believers. These are the nations that will be blessed. Again, it can include believing Jews, but this will be the believers. And again, this is when it says you must prophesy again. This is going back over all. I don't think you need to plug this in anywhere in here in this 70th week. This goes back to Genesis, goes all the way through to the end of the book. There'll be things that are familiar. Here we go. I'll read it. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain. She was about to give birth. Now this is Israel, the 12 stars, the 12 tribes. This is the promise of the woman's going to have a child. The child is the Messiah. He's the one's going to be the deliverer. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon. This is Satan. Red probably referring to murderous. With 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Now the 7 heads, all this picks up in prophecy. It just keeps repeating itself. You're going to have 7 major empires. You've got 4 major empires in Daniel, where you've got Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. But before Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, you're going to have the Egyptians, the Assyrians leading into Babylon, going on like that. Okay, so you got 7 with 10 horns. Those are the 10 horns on the fourth beast, which that's the age we're living in right now, and 7 crowns on its head. The 7 crowns would be not Stephanos, the victor's crown, you won the race, but the diadem, the crown of royalty. You've inherited this, has been given to you. You didn't win it. So right there, the dragon, which is Satan, I believe, is identified with his manifestation throughout history, throughout the empires from Egypt to the Assyrians to Babylon all the way through, and through the fourth beast, particularly the 10 kings of this time period. He's the other. So you've got the promise of the woman, and he's going to crush Satan, but Satan now is much more than just Satan. He's now all of world history manifesting through empires that try to oppress the world, especially to hold back the woman from the promises being fulfilled. Okay, enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars from the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, again, that's where you get the concept of a third of the angels fell. Again, put that in context. I mean, it sounds like when he rebelled, a third of the angels went with him historically. Again, that's a tough verse. That's the only place you get a third of the angels falling with Satan. That's the verse. Now, what's going to take place in history after the dragon's fallen, and the angels are with him, and the promise has been given? What is the angel's operation in history? Well, here's what he has been doing since that promise was made in the Garden of Eden. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. In other words, from the beginning, he's been standing and watching Israel, trying to thwart Israel, including the Exodus, including Jacob's sons throughout history. It's got, I've got to stop Israel from doing this. I mean, all of history is Satan trying to stop Israel from manifesting the promise of the Savior that's going to deliver the world from Satan. And so you can see why Satan is in full-fledged operation against, with all these empires that he can operate in, especially this last empire. Then you wonder about what's going on in the world today, how Satan's operating and what's taking place in, you know, without making a political statement, it's like, who is running what? It all just looks like nations and treaties and wars, but it's like, who's in what war and whose side am I on? And sometimes you don't know. I mean, sometimes you get caught up in your little cultural situation. But anyway, that might devour the child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son. Now, this goes a lot faster than you want it to. She gave birth to a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now, there's really no doubt who that is. It's the Messiah who will rule with an iron scepter. Now, he's not ruling with an iron scepter yet, but when he comes and sets up his kingdom, that's the promise. He will rule with an iron scepter. So she gave birth to, we'd say, baby Jesus in Bethlehem. He's the one who's going to rule the world with an iron scepter. See how much ground we covered? Baby Jesus in Bethlehem. Who is this? He's going to rule the nations with an iron scepter in the kingdom of God. Oh, where are we at? Oh, we're in the middle somewhere. It's like we're not there yet. It's like, whoa. That's why it's like, this is confusing, because we're the baby that was born who's ruling with an iron scepter. And we're just like, oh, we'll just hang out here in the middle waiting for it to, you know, come together. And it goes on. And he will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. What was that? Well, that's the ascension. The child is born, he's going to rule with the nations with an iron scepter, but he's going to be ascending into heaven. Whoa, so you skip all the Gospels, the crucifixion, and even the resurrection, you just got the ascension. He's born and ascends to heaven, he's going to rule with an iron scepter. We missed some details there, but you understand, that's how fast this is moving. And so it goes from Genesis to the birth of a dragon waiting for the baby to be born. The baby's born, taken to heaven, and he's going to rule with an iron scepter in the future. Like, whoa, if you don't know your Bible, it's like, what is taking place right there? Well, the whole concept, the whole story. So when he says prophesy again, we're looking at it from a whole nother overlay of history. Okay. Was snatched up to God, to his throne. The woman, now her child's gone. The child went to heaven. The woman's left on earth. Who's the woman? If I'm correct, the woman is the nation of Israel. Some commentators will want to say the church, but that doesn't really fit yet, because that's coming up right here. Offspring. The woman who was left on the earth would be, you know, 30 AD, 70 AD, the whole time period, and all the way through the New Testament. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So the woman, this child goes to heaven, and the woman, where do we pick the woman up at? We pick the woman up at right here on the beginning of the day of the Lord. She's going to go out into the wilderness for 1,260 days. So it's like we rush way to the end of the 70th week. And that's where Israel's at now. Don't forget, we're going to spend some time on this eventually, get the Old Testament verses. Israel, they will flee into the wilderness where they'll be protected for 1,260 days. And that's where they're going to pass through the judgment of the Lord. The Lord is going to appear to them and will oversee them and cleanse them from the unbelievers and the rebels and bring them into, we saw the verse earlier, bring them into the covenant. Well, what covenant? Well, the new covenant the church came into. Israel will finally be introduced to it, you know, here in the wilderness. And that's another class coming up. Okay, so you understand how much time we're traveling through here. I'll read this a little bit again so you can see this. She will give birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter, and her child is snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Well, where's the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the reunification of Israel in 1948? We just skipped that part. And there was war in heaven. Now, again, this is now going to take place up here. It probably involves this right here, the Lord coming into the atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, where all of a sudden there is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. That's probably the sixth seal, where hide us from him who sits on the throne, and war breaks out because Jesus is not usually going to move back into the atmosphere. There's going to be a war because Satan's going to have to fight for his territory. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon as his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The prince of the power of the air lost his place in the air, in the heavens. The great dragon was hurled down. So that great dragon that was trying to devour the child, who is that? Oh, you still have a question? Well, John's going to clear it up. The dragon lost their place. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, Garden of Eden, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, if it be the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans or the Antichrist kingdom. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now that's bad news because they're ruling it from the earth. Also, they've been cast down to the earth during at this time period right here. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, they say, whoa, you're in trouble. Then I heard a loud voice and say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Just like right here, here he is, we're ready to judge. Now with casting down a saint to the earth, now have come the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Hurled down to the earth. Now when he gets hurled to the earth, that's bad news for the world. But also, guess what? On the earth, there is still two groups of people. Israel, who is in hiding, we're taken out to the wilderness. But there's also believers that have come to Christ through Israel, through the two witnesses. They didn't get raptured, if you want to accept that way. But there's now believers on the earth, and Satan now has been cast to the earth, and guess who his target is going to be? He's been going after the woman since the Garden of Eden, so he's going to do that, but he's going to find out she's protected. She's been put away down to Petra. We see that throughout. We've been talking about that throughout this. She's in Petra, but there's only, now that Israel, the nation, is protected, there's only one other target. That's the believers. So when it says, woe to those on the earth, yeah, bad news for the unbelievers, but really bad news if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who's claiming his kingdom and power has come, but Satan's still operating on the earth. All right. For the accuser of our brothers, now have come the salvation, the power of and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Heaven is watching these believers down here, and they're going to overcome, not by hiding, not by making a peace treaty, not by doing some kind of vaccination. They're going to overcome by their testimony, I believe in Jesus Christ, and the blood of the Lamb, that I am saved and I'm fearless. Now they still are going to perish, so much so, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now it says overcame, it's like, oh, so they don't get caught. No, they overcame. You mean they didn't get killed? No, they overcame Satan. Oh no, they're going to die, but they didn't collapse. Their faith wasn't, it's like, well, I want to overcome. Well, in this case, an overcomer is someone who holds to their testimony until you're killed. It's like, well, that's not. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. I want to be a victorious, best life now Christian. That's not here. To have a victorious, best life now Christian, you'd have to like side with the dragon right here. I mean, you'd have to compromise. You could be having your best life now for a few moments, but that's not what we're talking about. So verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. Because once you get killed here, rejoice, you've won the war, you've overcome. Yeah, but I died. Yeah, but you've overcame. You held to your testimony. Now, meanwhile, on the earth, for those who compromise, woe to the earth and the sea, that'd be the nations, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And I think that puts it in context. He knows that he's now in the final months of his attempt to overthrow God's plan that he started way back in Genesis. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, with apparently the appearing of the Lord in the atmosphere, Michael and his angels casting him down, when he realizes he's been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, that's Israel, who had given birth to the male child. See, Israel gave birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Now, the nation of Israel will receive protection. She'll be taken out. When he comes out, he's after Israel. All of a sudden, she's in Petra. She's in the wilderness, which is where Israel was when they came out of Egypt. But Ammon, Moab, and Ammon, we'll look at that several times. We've mentioned it before, but we'll see it again. Daniel mentions the mountains. Jesus mentions this. Ezekiel records where they are at. They are in a place where they can't, the Antichrist cannot go to this territory. For some reason, they cannot get here. So Israel will be protected physically during this time. That's what it says right here. She was given the wing, verse 14, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, I don't understand this verse, and commentators don't. They've got ideas. So we're in this is a real historical time in the future. Israel's at Petra. The Antichrist is empowered by Satan. The believers are being martyred, holding to the testimony. The saint now has a plan to destroy Israel in Petra, if that's the case. Then, verse 15, then from the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river. Okay, it's coming out of the serpent's mouth. To overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. Are those words? Is it a curse? Is it actually water, physical water? But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So, it seems like he's flooding Petra, flooding that whole area with water, and the earth opens its mouth and it doesn't get to Petra to drown him out. Again, that'd be similar to the Pharaoh throwing the babies in the water in other persecution that he's going to try. Again, it sounds like a river comes up out of, the Sea of Galilee, rain in the north comes down, floods the Dead Sea, and then just keeps going down like into the Gulf of Aqaba, which will eventually take place when Jesus returns and tries to flood that area, but it's just taken away and they're protected because they're there for protection. So the dragon's plan to destroy Israel, what's left of them, was foiled. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Who are the rest of her offspring? Those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And so that would be, like I said, Israel is safe. He then turns back and her offspring would be those who believe in the Messiah. We would say the church, believers at this time in history, and tries to make war, and he has been, against the believers. But he knows Israel is protected. Now again, remember, Israel's in Petra, and we've seen that several times. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. And the sea would be probably the nations. Now, in context, if it's Jerusalem, Israel, the sea is the Mediterranean Sea. But when Rome came, when Greece came, they came by the sea. So maybe something coming from the west. But nonetheless, it's the nations. And there's this beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns. Those are the 10 leaders of the fourth beast of Daniel's prophecy. 7 heads. And 10 crowns on his horns. That's exactly a manifestation of Satan was described. So this is Satan in the final form of the Antichrist. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, that's Greece, but had the feet like those of a bear, that's Persia, and a mouth like that of a lion, that's Babylon, according to Daniel's prophecy. So it's like a culmination of all these powers together. This is the final form. It's bringing all of it together. The dragon, that's Satan, gave the beast, that's the Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. Now, I don't know if I can say that the beast was possessed by Satan, but you're pretty close. The Satan gave this man, this person, the power of Satan, the throne of Satan, and the authority of Satan to operate as a man in a kingdom trying to stop the return of Jesus Christ and protect his domain on the earth. He can't get Israel. He's slaughtering believers, and now he's being empowered by Satan himself. He's cutting all, Satan's doing everything he can. Satan is an angel, and he's manifesting now through this man the best he can with everything he's got. Now, I've got to quit. We'll pick this up next week. One of the heads of the beast, this is that fourth beast of Daniel, seemed to have been had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. So it appeared, if we put this in a simple scenario, the ruler, this beast, this seventh head, seems to have been assassinated, gets killed, a wound to the head. Some would say shot in the ear. Okay. You know they're out there saying, ah, look, there he is, there's the beast. But it seems like, and he dies. It says right here, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, and the beast is Satan's kingdom throughout all time, and one of those kings, one at this period, the seventh one, seems to have had a fatal wound to the head, but the fatal wound had been healed, like a resurrection. So much so that the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. So they're following this beast who's leading them to Satan because, look, he's been resurrected. I mean, he's imitating Jesus Christ's resurrection. Men, now don't get confused with beast and dragon. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast, that's the man. Men worship the dragon, that's Satan, because he had given authority to the beast, the man. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Meaning, we have the man. You can't even kill him. All these problems in the world, this man is going to be able to stop all the wars. And if he goes to war against anybody, he will win. So the world is, they found their Messiah, the beast, the Antichrist. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Now, this would place that beast right back here at the halfway point when I talked about the one that Jews make a treaty with, all of a sudden is empowered by Satan and then goes in and sits on the throne and says, I am God, force himself to be worshipped. This would be happening at the same time. Apparently, to go along with that, the same parallel story is he's assassinated. He's resurrected. Satan gives him all of his authority, all of his throne, and he goes in, sits on the throne. It's the same story being said another way. So the Antichrist now is empowered by Satan, and he's going to now rule for the next 42 months. And that is now Satan's attempt to thwart the coming of the kingdom. I'll finish reading this chapter because of the signs. Verse 13, and he performed great and miraculous signs. No, I jumped too far ahead. Verse 5, who's like the beast? Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months, halfway point of the tribulation. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. See, same story. The believers are going to be conquered. The believer's job is to hold to the testimony of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb and overcome the beast. How? He's going to kill you, and you're with the Lord. And so it says, he was given authority. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. There is conversation about how much, is this a world dictator, or is this a local Middle Eastern dictator? This gives one of those verses where it makes it sound like he is now ruling the world. But there are people that would argue, no, this is just a local dictator in the Middle East. So there it is. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That's the man. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now watch this. This is the end. I'm closing right here. This is a simple, simple statement. He who has an ear, let him hear. I mean, this is a fact. Hear this final point. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. This is for the saints. You're a believer. Well, so what do we do? Well, like she says, he who has an ear, hear this. If you are assigned to captivity, you will go into captivity at this time. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. So saints, the dragon is coming after the believers. Israel's protected. The believers are the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. If you're going to captivity you will go. If you're going to die by the sword you will die. Well, what about he who has ears? Let him hear what I'm saying. The beast is coming after you. If you're going to be taken captive, you're going into captivity. If you're going to be executed, you'll be executed. But what about the testimony and the blood of the Lamb? And overcome. You'll either overcome in captivity or you'll overcome by being killed. It's like, that's the point. That's what's being said right there. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. Now, maybe he's talking about the world and judgment when Jesus comes back. That's how he says, I'm going to kill those I'm going to kill, I'm going to put in captivity. Could be. Or he could be talking to the church, because that's what is the context here. He's coming after the believers. So that he ends this part right here by saying, whatever he just said, those who are going to go into captivity, go into captivity, those are going to be killed with the sword, will be killed by the sword. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So it's pretty clear. He's saying, the Antichrist is coming after you. You can overcome by maintaining your testimony, holding to the blood of the Lamb. You will be executed. Those who are going to captivity, hear what I'm saying. If you're going to captivity, you can't stop it. If you're going to be executed, you can't stop it. I guess you could deny Christ. But the point is, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So this is clearly talking about, where are we at this time as a believer? If you're a believer at this time in history, they're coming after you, and God is watching, and your overcoming is going to be either your execution or your captivity. Now, we'll quit with that this week. That's encouraging. It really is. It really is, in the sense that that's what God expects from us. I mean, it helps clear things up. I mean, sometimes we're going to have to just face the consequences that we are part of the plan of God. Satan's trying to overthrow God. He's trying to devour the Messiah, trying to prevent him from doing his work. We've joined the Messiah, placed faith in him, and Satan's just going to let us go? No, he's going to pursue us. And God's going to now deliver us so we don't have to face hardships. Well, Jesus faced hardship. Jesus says, your overcoming is not in this world. If you're of this age, you want to overcome here. But if you're of the kingdom of God, you're looking for the resurrection. Now, that was the first beast. Next week, we're going to introduce the second beast, which is called the false prophet. That comes up next. The false prophet will come along and help lead people astray with signs and wonders. We're now on again. We're now returned to the second half of this, the tribulation. Now, did you understand a little bit of that? We overlaid it a couple times, went back and took another shot at it. And we see this is more than just a 70th week. We now saw it come all the way back to Genesis, and it's been going all the way through. This is the culmination of history. And so that's why I thought it was important. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your words of encouragement, that there is victory in Jesus Christ, that we will overcome, that we do have an eternal kingdom. We do ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit and by your word to be able to stand faithful, to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with full understanding of your protection and deliverance in our lives today, as we continue to do the things you've called us to, as we accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.